Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Man, it's so good to see you guys. Every year for our birthday, I get a decent amount of attention, but the thing I always want to say is that a church is not a pastor. A church is people. And the fact that you are here and helping us fulfill our vision to love Jesus, love people, make a difference, you matter, and this wouldn't happen without you. So give yourselves a hand for being here and being a part of what God's doing. Happy birthday to you. Well, today we are continuing our series entitled Finish Strong, and our theme verse today is found in the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book because it is the only book in the New Testament that we don't know who wrote it. There's not a name associated to it. Every other book, we know who wrote it, or at least we have a great idea who wrote it. Hebrews is anonymous. And in the book of Hebrews, he gives us a picture of what Christianity really is. What's interesting is that the book of Hebrews was written at a time where Christians were going through persecution, Christians were suffering, and he gives an image of what it means to finish strong in the faith. And at Next Level, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Read with me nice and loud Hebrews 12:1. The reference is Hebrews 12:1. And between the 12 and the 1, you'll see two dots. We like to do something a little fun. It just gets the blood flowing. When we see those two dots, we say dot, dot, and pump our fists. I want to invite you to do that if you're cool. Well, you can read it with me nice and loud. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Hebrews 12:1. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we're just thankful that you can hear our prayers. And we ask today that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. God, whenever you speak, we become afraid. So would you give us the courage to obey you? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So, you know, at a lot of birthday parties, at least some birthday parties, they will bring in a magician. Anyone here like magic? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, four and a half of you. Okay, well, I like magic, but what I really like is trying to figure out how magic works, because we all know that magic is a sleight of hand. It's a trick. And so when I see a good magic trick, my analytical brain is like, how did they do that? And years and years ago, my wife and I went to Orlando, Florida. We went to an area that's called Downtown Disney, and we were walking around, and there was a magic shop. And on the outside of the magic shop was a magician who was showing their products. And he did a magic trick that blew my mind. Like, I had to figure out, how in the world did he do that? I knew it was a trick, but I had no idea how he did it. And back then, we didn't have YouTube, we didn't have Google, so the only way for me to figure out how he did that trick was to buy the magic kit that was $50. It came with a whole bunch of magic tricks, and I don't know how to do any of them but this one. I had to figure out. I literally, all the magic tricks are just sitting in a bag somewhere, like in our attic. But I learned one, and if it's cool with you, I'd like to show you the magic trick that blew my mind. You guys cool with that? Okay. The two and a half of you that like magic were like, yeah, we want to see it. Okay, so this is just a deck of cards. Let's see if I can do this while holding a microphone. Okay. Now, in this deck, you see there's a bunch of cards. I'm going to take the deck, and I am... Sorry, can't do this with one hand. Give me a moment. Okay. I'm going to split the deck. And in this deck that I cannot see, there are no mirrors, there's nothing showing me. You can see all these cards are different, right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to start fanning these cards, and I just need someone to yell, stop, and then I'm going to stop. Okay, so here we go. Stop. Thank you very much. That was a good stop. I'm not sure if you're being mugged or if you wanted me to stop this, but I appreciate it. If you need help, go see our ushers. Okay, this is, I saw it. I just peeked at it. We got to do it again. I'm sorry. I got sidetracked. All right. I'm a part-time professional magician. All right, so let's try it again. Okay, great. That's good. Okay, I will not look this time. I accidentally peeked. All right, you see this card? I cannot... Oh, I almost dropped the whole thing. I cannot see this card. Everyone have this card in your mind? Everyone got the card? Okay, I cannot see the card. I'm going to take the card, put it into the deck. I'm going to place the other deck on top of it. They're mixed in there, good and loud. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you to say the magic word. If you give the right magic word, I will make this card levitate out of the deck, and I will show it to you. If you give me the wrong magic word and it doesn't work, it's your fault. It's not mine, okay? So we're going to try this. Let's see. Let's see if this works. What's the magic word? Someone just... I heard ta-da before abracadabra. Let's try this. Ta-da. That was not the right magic word. Let's try. The second one I heard was abracadabra. Let's see if that one works any better. Is that your card?
Yeah.
Yeah? Ooh, ah. Okay, so magic is interesting to me because we all know there's some trick to it. Like, there's not like real powers that people have. There's not like Jedi forces that allow some people to do it. Every magic trick, it's literally called a trick. We all know that. And yet, oftentimes our society is like obsessed with magic. Like, have you ever gone through the grocery store and seen how many products put the name magic on it? To me, that feels like a bad word to put because we all know it's a trick and yet they're putting it on their products. Buy us, it's magic. I'm like, well, you don't work. Like, there's a trick. Like, you're fooling me. But we like this idea of something working instantly, something fixing a problem quickly. And if you go to the grocery store, you'll see some products with magic on it. Like, anyone ever use the Mr. Clean magic eraser? Anyone ever use that? This really works. This works like magic. Like, I've scuffed the walls of my house and you rub this eraser on and it takes them away. Here's another magic product. Magic Bullet. This is the mini magic bullet. It works like magic. I don't know why it's different than other blenders, but it's magic. It like tastes like, I don't know, unicorns. I don't know how it works. Here's one more product. This is a great product. This is Baby Magic. It is gentle baby lotion. And this product is amazing. If you just put a little bit of this lotion on your stomach, that's how babies are made. This lotion is absolutely amazing. It's magic. We love the idea of magic because it's simple, right? Like, we like the idea of taking something and just simply, in a matter of moments, something changes. It just becomes instant. It goes from one thing to something else. And it's just a quick process. And we love it how it blows our minds. And I'm not sure at what point, but at some point in the church's history, and especially in America, we've adopted this kind of form of magic to our spiritual lives. Like, I don't know if you grew up going to church or not, but I did. And growing up in church, I would always hear these stories, and I loved them as a kid. They would bring someone up on the stage, and the person on the stage always had this amazing testimony. Like, their life was incredibly hard. Their parents didn't love them. They've been on the streets. They've been addicted to so many things. They on the regular smoke beer and drink cigarettes. Like, their life is just horrible. And like, but then they say, I came to church one time, and after just one visit, I met Jesus. And all my problems went away. And I've never been addicted. And I've never struggled with anything. And like, as a kid, I'm like, that's amazing. Jesus is like this instant genie that just like changes people. But then I became an adult. And I realized that God rarely works that way. It's not that God can't work that way. I believe he can. God still is in the miracle business. But so often in life, God doesn't just look at our problems and wave a hand and they just instantly disappear. In fact, there are times when we have to pray for things and you have to pray for a really long time before you get the answer. And sometimes the answer is no. Life is not this like God genie in heaven that if you just say the right words or if you do the right things, God will just wave his hand and bless you and instantly fix things. In fact, the idea of God instantly changing is not something that the New Testament authors talked about. They didn't compare the Christian walk to magic. They compared it to something way worse. I want to show you this in our theme verse. We read it together, but I want to break it down now. Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I want to stop there just for a second. Before we can break down this verse, the very first word that we see is the word therefore. And if you've been going to Next Level for any amount of time, you've probably heard me say, when you're reading the scriptures and you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? The key to understanding scripture is context. If you don't understand the context of why the author wrote what he wrote, what the author was saying in the whole grand theme of the book, you can make the Bible say anything that you want. So it's so important to dig in and ask, okay, what is the context? What did they actually mean by that? And so this scripture starts off with therefore. We need to ask ourselves, what's it there for? And in order to get there, we need to rewind and go back one chapter to chapter 11. We're going to rewind. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith, if you've never read Hebrews 11, it is like a Cliff Notes version of the entire Bible. It has so many great stories of great men and women who did big things for the faith. And if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you may recognize some of the names. In Hebrews 11, you'll read about Abraham. You'll read about Moses. You'll read about David. You'll read about Rahab, an amazing woman named Rahab. You read about all these great people. And it's like the who's list of spiritual people from the Bible. But then the author transitions from going to this big list that of really famous people who followed God to talking about some everyday ordinary people that did some pretty incredible things for God. And that's where we're going to pick up. Look at what the text says. It says, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." You still tracking with what's happening here? The author goes from these big names that we all know that did these great things for God to talking about everyday ordinary people who finished strong. And how did they finish strong? They didn't deny the faith. When the government persecuted them and came after them and said, it is illegal to be a Christian, they said, I'm not going to renounce my faith. I will not renounce Jesus. And many of them were killed for the faith, including by the sword or sawed in two, gruesome, horrible deaths. And we don't know their names. And yet we know that they finish strong. And if you're here today and you would say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going through some struggling. Can I just tell you, you're not alone? Because every person who has ever claimed the name of Jesus has gone through some type of struggle. And the author then goes on to say in Hebrews, we're going to keep reading the end of Hebrews 11. "They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So all of them were commended for their faith, even though they didn't get the promises of God on this earth. If you were to look at their story, you would say, well, man, you weren't blessed by God. You love God, and yet you lost your life for living for Jesus. You love God, and they threw you in prison. That doesn't sound like a great thing. In fact, most of us, if we went through what they went through, we would say, God, you must not love me, because I'm doing all this good stuff for you, and yet why am I suffering? But the scripture actually says, the author of Hebrews says, that the world was not worthy of them. That they finished strong, that they held on to the faith. And so now that we understand Hebrews chapter 11, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore," we now know what the therefore is there for. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." The author of Hebrews gives this picture that we are running in like a Colosseum in Rome. It's like an outdoor event where you are surrounded in a big stadium, and in the middle there is a playing field. And in the stadium are all these amazing people who have gone on before us. It's the Abraham and Moseses and David and Rahabs, but it's also everyday ordinary people who live for God and didn't quit even when life got hard. And the picture is that they are sitting in this stadium cheering us on. And what are we doing? Look at what it says. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us," there's a word underlined. Would you humor me and just read that word? Run. Normally that's a cuss word in my family, but for church we'll let that slide. You run. Run with, there's another underlined word. Would you say that out loud? perseverance, the race marked out for us. So the image that the author of Hebrews gives is not this image of magic. Hey, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. It's this image of, hey, come to Jesus and you're entered into a race. A race that you are called to run with perseverance. But you're not alone, because surrounded by you are all these great people of the faith who have gone on, and they're cheering you on. And does that make a difference? Yeah, it makes a huge difference. This may surprise you, because I really do hate running, but I've actually run 3 half marathons. I've run multiple 5Ks, and I've run a 10K. And running a race is very different than just going outside to run. People that just run to run, they are special human beings. Like, they get a special crown in heaven. Like, they have more favor in their life. There is something either wrong with them or right with them. I haven't figured it out. Because if you just go outside to run, that's grueling pain. That's hard stuff. But when you run a race, things change. In the races that I've run, every time I got tired, I would turn the corner and there would be people who were cheering me on. My wife, on every single one of my half marathons, she would get in the car and she would go to like the checkpoint, and then she would get out of the car with signs, and there would be friends and they would be cheering me on and yelling my name. And so I'm tired running this half marathon, but I would see people that I knew that believed in me, cheer me on. And I'm like, I don't want to quit. I'm not going to quit. I got to keep going. And you like push through and it energizes you. And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, you are in a race. If you're a Christian, you're in a race. You're running. It's grueling. It's hard. It's not easy. But you're not alone. There's people who have gone on before you. There's people who live the faith, who finish strong, and they're cheering you on. Christians, though, I think that we've got to change our perspective about what it means to be a Christian. Because the author of Hebrews says, don't get this wrong, it is a race that you run with perseverance. And at some point in American Christianity, we've said, hey, if it's difficult, if it's hard, we need to not challenge people. Like, we need to put the bar really low. We want people to come to church, and so we don't want to challenge them too hard because they won't leave. But I look at other areas of our world, and they're challenging us like crazy, and people are rising to the standards. In fact, people love to be challenged in other areas of their life. I had a friend who obviously does not love me, because he sent me a text and said, hey, you want to do a tough mudder? And I'm like, do you not know me? No, I don't want to do a tough mudder. If you don't know what a tough mudder is, it is 3 miles plus 20 obstacles in the mud. That does not sound fun. That does not sound enjoyable. What in the world made this person, this so-called friend, more like a frenemy, what made him think that I would want to do this with him? But I was trying to be nice. I didn't want to be rude and just say no right away. So I'm like, tough mudder, great. When is it? And he tells me the date. And I'm like, well, what are the details? And he's like, oh, well, it's only $79. You pay to be tortured? $79? That's a lot of money. Okay, so you're going to pay to run 3 miles and do 20 obstacles. Well, what's the reward? What's the prize? It better be good. And he's like, oh, yeah, it's great. You get a free T-shirt and a mug of beer. How down and out are you to torture yourself for a T-shirt and a beer? Like, can you not afford your own beer? I don't even drink beer, so I get half the prize. I get a T-shirt. I can buy my own T-shirts. I don't need to run 3 miles and do 20 obstacles to get a stinking T-shirt. But yet, he is paying $79. And then I got on the website to check out more information. And not only do you pay $79, you have to pay an additional $10 for parking. So people are paying close to $100 to run with thousands of people 3 miles through 20 obstacles. And this event sells out every single year. And yet, when it comes to Christians, if it rains outside, we have a hard time getting a full attendance. Why is it that in other areas of our lives, we're like, yeah, challenge us. Let me do this intense diet. Let me do this intense workout plan. Let's do these tough things. But when it comes to our faith, we're like, I don't know. Don't challenge me too hard. Get the bar really, really low. Make no mistake that when you are a Christian, it does not make your life easier. It's more enjoyable. It gives you some purpose. It gives you some hope. It gives you some tools necessary. But make no mistake that when you're a Christian, you're running a race. The Bible doesn't hide this from us. It doesn't tell us that if you're a Christian, life's going to be easy. They literally are like, hey, if you're a Christian, it's like running a marathon. Good luck. But the cool thing is, in the scriptures, is that we don't run this alone. We run it with this crowd cheering us on. But I want to ask you a question, and it's a rhetorical question. What I'd love for you to do is I'd love for you to write it down or take a picture of the screen. And I'd love for you to reflect on this week and just ask yourself and come to the answer. Here's the question. What is stopping you from going all in for Jesus? What is stopping you? Because the author of Hebrews says we're in this race, we're being cheered on, but it then says throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance. So what's stopping you? Is it fear? Is it control that like, and that's a real thing. Like, I don't want to go on for Jesus because then I have to give up control. Is it fear? Like, I don't know what people will say about me if I do this. Like, I don't know. Like, what is it? What is stopping you from going all in for Jesus? When I was in third grade, my family was living in Germany, and I was a part of the Boy Scouts of America, which absolutely shocks me because I hate going outdoors. I think the outdoors is trying to kill us. And so the fact that I was a part of this organization that did like campouts and stuff, like it just blows my mind. I guess I didn't know better back then, but I was like signed up. Like, I don't know if I got tricked into it. I don't remember why I was a part of the Boy Scouts, but we were living in Germany and I was a part of the Boy Scouts, and they did an event in Munich, Germany. And it was at the stadium where the 1972 Olympics were held. And as part of being the Boy Scout, I thought, okay, I have to go to this event. It's what our whole troop is doing. And I didn't ask the right questions. I showed up to this event wearing the normal Boy Scout outfit. And back then in the 80s, it was a blue shirt with your patches on it and the yellow tie with a little choker on it. And then blue pants and some type of tennis shoe, but it wasn't like a running shoe. And I showed up thinking that we're going to go to this Olympic stadium, singing like Kumbaya and like do Boy Scout stuff. But that's not what we did. We did Olympic style challenges. Like we did the high jump and long jump and we threw things. And it was like anything you would do in the Olympics, we did it in the stadium that the Olympics were held. And I did all these like competitions and like did the best that I possibly could. But the final event of the day was a race around the Olympic sized track. And each troop had to represent someone from the troop to run for their group. And no one in my group wanted to run. None of the other guys stepped up for it. And so for some crazy reason, I was like, okay, if no one else is going to do it, I'll do it. So I raised my hand. Next thing I know, I'm on the starting line and they fire the gun. And I start running as hard, as fast as I can. But you need to remember, I didn't wear the right clothing. I'm in a Boy Scout uniform. And as I start running, immediately my pants start falling down because I didn't wear a belt. And so in order for them not to fall down, I have to grab the sides of my pants and run an entire lap around Olympic stadium. And people laughed at me. Like literally in the crowd, people laughed. And even the next week when I went to school, people were like, we saw you, your pants were falling down, you held them up. And I tell you that because I ran the race, but what made it so much more difficult is because of my choice not to wear the right equipment. And in this verse, the author says, hey, if you're a Christian, you're running the race, but you've got to throw off anything that hinders you. There are certain things that are hindering your faith, that are literally making it's already challenging. If you're a Christian, you're running a race, it's already hard. Don't make it more challenging by adding sin to it or adding other things that are hindering your faith. So I want to ask you another rhetorical question, and I'd love for you to write this down. I'd love for you to take a picture of it and think about it. What is hindering your faith in Jesus? What's hindering your faith in Jesus? Is it sin? Did you know that you can find freedom through Jesus? It may not be instant. It may not be like a Jedi mind trick where you instantly never are tempted again, but you can find freedom. Is it laziness? Laziness has just crept all throughout the church that it's so hard to motivate people to do anything for God. Is it laziness? Well, did you know that you can find support and motivation? Is it apathy? So often in life, we take for granted the things that we do on a regular basis, and it's easy to take church for granted. Can I tell you that the pandemic actually helped stir something up in me because I didn't take it for granted when we couldn't meet on a regular basis. I appreciate it a whole lot more right now. But it's just easy when it's just a part of your life. Oh yeah, I'll just kind of do this church thing. Has apathy creeped in? Well, you can find passion. You can find a passion for God and for his holy church. I don't know what it is that's hindering your faith, but the author of Hebrews says, strip it off because this race is already too hard. Don't allow things to hinder you, to cause you to run slower. So how do we do that? How do we strip all this off? What do we do? What's our part in this? Well, let's see what the verse says next. Hebrews 12, verse 2. There are five words underlined. Would you humor me and just read these words out loud? 1, 2, 3. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what do Christians do? What's the advantage of being a Christian? If life is going to be tough no matter what, why should we be a Christian? Well, because as Christians, we get to fix our eyes on something other than our problems. And without Jesus, you just look at your problems and your problems are magnified. They're a lot bigger than if you get distracted, if you put your eyes on something else. And the author of Hebrews says, if you're a Christian, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's at the finish line. Because he's already finished the race. He's already perfected this thing. He's already endured the cross and he's alive again. So when you're struggling in life, take your eyes off of yourself and put it on Jesus, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. In fact, that's our big idea for today. The big idea is to finish strong. To fix your eyes on Jesus. To finish strong, fix your eyes on Jesus. Can I just tell you that as Christians, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted with the problems of our world, with our own problems. It's so easy to get distracted with just everyday, mundane things. It's like, I'm going to live for Jesus. Squirrel, ADD. Like, it's just so easy to get distracted. And I think that's why this is a powerful verse, because Jesus says, listen, if you're going through good times, fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're struggling, fix your eyes on Jesus, because this world's not about you. And if you want to run the race well, you got to take your eyes off of yourself, off of your own problems, and fix your eyes on Jesus. For about 10 years, my wife and I went through infertility, and it's something that we've been very open about. We've talked about it a lot. We've shared a lot about our story. But a part of our story is that at some point in this journey, we had an appointment with an infertility specialist, and the day before that appointment, my wife just felt like she needed to take a pregnancy test. And so she gets up and takes the test, and she's in the bathroom, and she comes out, and she's like, Rob, what do I do? It's positive. And I'm like, well, what do you mean, what do? You take another one. Because at this point in our life, we'd been buying the cheap test, because we'd gone through so many expensive ones that we were on like the dollar store test. And so I was like, I'm going to get you some water. You chug the water. And I'm going to the grocery store and I'm going to buy some expensive tests. And so I bought 5 of like the high dollar pregnancy tests. And when I came back, they all had the plus on them. They all communicated we were pregnant. This was a miracle that literally doctors told us that without some type of science or medicine, it was never going to happen for us. And it was a miracle that, like, literally, I was like, man, this is like, this fits in the scriptures. Like, we struggled. That was the race we're running through. But now we get what God has promised us. And, woo, this is such a good thing. In fact, it never dawned on me that we might could lose the baby. And I just want to let you know, in case you're thinking this is a good story, it doesn't end well. Because we went to the doctor and we said, hey, are we pregnant? And they said, yes, 100% you're pregnant. And we told everyone because I was just so excited. This was the miracle. It never dawned on me that we could lose this baby. But 7 weeks later, we went into the doctor to hear the heartbeat. And the nurse said, there is no heartbeat. And I was so convinced that there was just something off that I literally said to her, oh, are we here too early? Like, because when you told us we were pregnant, you said it was a range that you couldn't know for sure. So maybe we're here early, and if we come back next week, we can hear the heartbeat. And she says, no, honey, your baby is dead. It rocked my faith. Like, rocked it. Every morning when I wake up, I spend time praying and I spend time reading the Bible. But for the next 5 days after this event, I could not do it. I still got up and I would sit in my chair in the living room, and I would look at my Bible, and I just would say, what's the point? I just don't get it. Because, God, we did everything right. We checked off all the boxes. We waited until marriage to have intimacy. We followed your plans. I'm in full-time ministry. We give to the church. We've done all these great things, and, like, we almost deserve this. Like, we should get this. Why would you give us just a taste of it and then completely pull it away? And I couldn't pray. I literally couldn't. I was just that upset and that hurt. But on around day 5, maybe day 6, I can't remember for sure, I just said this to God. I said, God, I don't get the point. Why should I pray or read the Bible if you're not going to protect me from these things? And I felt like God said to my spirit in that moment that we don't do spiritual things to earn God's love. We do them to remind us of his love. And we don't read the Bible so that we can earn his favor or get trinkets from God or get blessings from God. And we don't go to church so that we have a good day. And we don't give a little bit of money so that God blesses us more. God already loves us and he already blessed us by sending his son to die for us. We are as blessed as we can be. So we don't do these things, these spiritual things, in order to get God to love us. We do these things because this is how we fix our eyes on Jesus. And when you do these things when life is good, then when life goes bad, you don't doubt the goodness of God. You're like, this is a part of life, but I'm not giving up. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to keep running because Jesus, you endured the same stuff and you're at the finish line and I'm going to fix my eyes on you. And this stinks, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish strong. And that idea changed my whole perspective of God. I went from thinking that I do things to earn God's love to thinking, no, I do these things to experience God's love. I do these things to fix my eyes on Jesus, not to get Jesus to fix his eyes on me, because his eyes are already fixed on me and they're already fixed on you. Let's see what the author says next in Hebrews 12:3. It says, consider him, talking about Jesus. Consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're here today and you're going through any type of trial or any type of struggle, just know you're not alone. And the answer is not to quit. The answer is not, well, let me just quit this church thing because church is hard. Or let me just quit doing the spiritual disciplines because it's hard. Or let me quit this relationship because it's hard. That's not the answer. The way that we finish strong is we fix our eyes on Jesus and we consider him that he's already been through it all. I don't know if you've ever heard of the 40% rule, but I think it's pretty powerful and it's pretty motivating. The 40% rule was first coined by David Goggins. And it's a term used to explain that when your mind and body are starting to tire and you feel like giving up, you're only at 40% of what you are truly capable of achieving. That the body and the mind wants to quit long before you're actually done. And could that be the same thing in our spiritual lives? That we go through a little bit of struggle and we say, I'm done, I quit, but there's more in you. Why is there more in you? Because Jesus has given you everything you need to run this race. But in order to keep going, you've got to take your eyes off of your problems and fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you do, you find that there's a lot more in you. And you can keep going. You can keep going and push through. And you look at it, you're like, I don't know how I made it through that, but thanks be to God I did. So finish strong. And how do we do that? Well, I want to just show you practically, and this is going to be incredibly fast. I want to just show you how to finish strong. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? This is based off research and understanding of what does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus. I want to give you a few things and encourage you to do them. Some of these you've done before, some of these maybe you haven't done, but if you want to run the race and fix your eyes on Jesus, here is practically how to do that. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Number one, Bible engagement. Reading the Bible is the number one predictor for spiritual growth. Quite simply, those who read the scripture grow. If you want to know if you're going to fix your eyes on Jesus or not, look at, do you ingest, do you read, do you think about, do you obey the scriptures? It's God's word. It's how we grow in faith. Number two, serving others intentionally. You know, one of the advantages of being a part of church, at least in my life, there's not a lot of other things that tell me to serve other people. In fact, most things in my life are like, hey, do what makes you feel good and give in and do the things that make you happy. But when you're a part of church, part of being church is serving other people. And one of the amazing benefits of being a part of church is that we take our eyes off of our own problems and we serve others. And it doesn't take away our problems, but it does distract us to know, hey, we're not alone in this. We're not the only married couple who struggles. We're not the only couple with infertility that struggles. We're not the only person that struggles with our faith. We do this together. And the way that we figure that out is by serving one another. Number three, sharing Christ. Those who are growing in Christ tell others about him. If you feel stagnant in your faith, if you feel like you're not growing, if you feel like you know all the stories and know everything in the Bible, let me just ask you, when's the last time you told someone about Jesus that didn't know Jesus? There was a recent study, it just came out about a week ago, that said for the first time in the modern history of America, church attendance has dropped below 50%. That literally people are not just leaving the church, but like church attendance, like people that used to go to church, they're not coming anymore. And I wonder if a reason that church attendance is down is because the only time Christians are ever shown out in culture is when they're ranting about something, when they're angry about something, and that not enough of us actually have relationships with unchurched people and show them, hey, we're not all crazy. We do love people. We're regular, everyday people. And what would happen if we, as regular, everyday, ordinary Christians, intentionally reached out to our neighbors and friends? Maybe we'd see that trend reverse. If you want to spark your Christian life, tell someone, invite someone to church that doesn't go. It's scary as all get out, but it'll help you grow. Number four, prioritize small groups. One of our core values at Next Level Church is you can't do life alone. And the reason that we can't do life alone is that when we struggle, our pain and our struggles become so big, we just think I'm the only one going through this. But when you do life with other people, you see that you're not alone. And when you struggle and you can't go on, someone else comes alongside you and runs with you. I remember one of the last 5Ks that I did, I ran it with actually the church. And I didn't train properly for this. And so the last mile, I had blisters all over my feet and I was cramping up and I just was dying. And like, I literally kept thinking, I just want to lay in the fetal position on the ground. And like, they can come get me in an ambulance or a golf cart or something. But it's not worth it to finish this race. They already got my money. I already raised it for a good cause. I cannot go on. I was that tired. Someone from our church who already had finished the race saw me from a distance and ran and caught up with me. And then ran the last half mile back to the finish line. Can I just tell you that the only reason I was able to finish is because someone was beside me? And if you're struggling right now, I just want to ask you, does anyone know that you're struggling? Are you running with anyone else? Does anyone know the issues that you're dealing with? Because you can overcome these issues, but you cannot overcome them alone. And that takes us to number five. Intentionally give back to God financially. Jesus said that you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or you'll hate the other. That you cannot serve both God and money. And there's just something about our heart and money. And if you want to fix your eyes on Jesus, go to him and say, God, what do you want me to do with my money? How can I give back to you with my money? And when you intentionally give back to God, it does something. It causes you to trust God. It puts your eyes and attention on God and not just on yourself. And that takes us to today's win. Today's win is, which of the five ways to fix your eyes on Jesus do you struggle with? Maybe it's all five. Maybe it's two out of the five. Maybe it's just one out of the five. But which of the ones do you struggle with? Would you practice doing that one for the next week in order to build a habit? We're in a race. It's not easy. But the way that we get through it is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the way that we fix our eyes on Jesus is by doing these spiritual disciplines. This is how we train for the marathon of life. So pick one and do it consistently. And then when you do that, great, pick another one until you do all five of these things on a regular basis. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you. And we just thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. That God, you're a God who modeled this for us, that you ran the race first, and that life wasn't easy for you. But God, we ask in Jesus' holy name that you would give us the endurance and the perseverance we need to finish strong, to not give up. Would you give us the strength that only you can give us? And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at Next Level 757. Join us next time.